Good morning and welcome to our online Palm Sunday service here at Stony Creek Church. I miss seeing you in person here at the church building, but I'm so grateful that we have this way of doing a virtual service online. It really is a gift from God, and it's so gratifying to watch the people of Stony Creek Church pulling together at this time of crisis to help and serve one another. Thank you so much, church, and I'm grateful to be your pastor. Lately, our lives have been flipped upside down by the coronavirus crisis. The president, the governor, public health officials, and even employers have exerted their authority over us. Most people are complying, as am I, but some are questioning these measures. Some are wondering if this whole thing is some sort of a power grab manufactured to get control of people. Some people resent the government telling the church that we can't meet publicly. Others wonder if there's something going on behind the scenes that's being covered up by this crisis. Something more sinister is really happening. I don't subscribe to any of the conspiracy theories, nor do I want you to. But I do understand, in our culture especially, the instinct to distrust authority. When someone demands that you do something or not do something, do you sense a sudden urge to question or defy that order? Especially if it's issued in a condescending way or a rude way, I have to confess that I do. Who died and made you king? I think to myself. You know, today, kings and queens and authority figures of all kind are sort of out of style. And so when we're told to social distance or shelter at home, it's a restriction of our freedom, and we may resent it, even if we know it's the safe thing to do, it's the right thing to do. Today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, the day we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the first time that he proclaimed himself publicly king. And like our situation today, with authority figures telling us what to do, some people responded to Jesus with proper submission. But others were antagonistic toward him, very suspicious of him, deeply resented him, and rejected his authority. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. It's the third book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. How do you respond to authority in your life? Do you have a hard time submitting? Or does it come easy for you? You say, well, it depends on who's the authority and what he or she is telling me to do. Agreed. But did you know that how you respond to authority tells what sort of a person you are on a very deep level? And how you respond to God's authority, that's the most key thing of all. Perhaps you say, well, I have no problem submitting to God's authority. I'm okay with that. I'm totally on board with that. Well, if so, you can teach me a thing or two, because I sometimes struggle with God's authority in my life. I often struggle with it. I've learned through hard experience, it's possible to think I'm submitting to God's authority when in reality, I'm not. It's so easy to fool ourselves. The story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is an excellent way to see if we test positive for submitting to King Jesus' authority. This is a test where you want to test positive, submitting to his authority. Are you submitting to him or defying him? Are you up for taking this test? We have today, in this passage, three required responses to King Jesus. Follow along with me as we look at this passage together. The first of the three required responses to King Jesus, number one on the outline, you surrender to him your property. When you first read it, you might conclude that the beginning of this story in Luke chapter 19 is nothing but some trivial details. Let's get down to the substance. Let's get down to the real thing here. Let's get through all these details. But that would be a mistake. Please look carefully. Luke chapter 19, we pick up in verse 28. It says, "When Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples, as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. 'Go into that village over there,' he told them. 'As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And the disciples simply replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him." That's the end. That's the word of the Lord. One of the best tests of our submission to King Jesus is how we handle our property. Our, in quotes. And this story demonstrates that test by acting it out, you might say, like a play. Back in those days, when a king approached a city, the city's leaders and the people would run out to him, go out to him, welcoming him, to greet him, and to escort him back into the city. Everyone seeing Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day would immediately make the connection. Jesus is entering the capital city as king. He's claiming to be Israel's king. You say, but how would they think that? I mean, wouldn't there be other people riding into Jerusalem on donkeys? Yes, of course. But notice that we see here Jesus' kingly behavior on this occasion. First of all, we have three items. The first is A, we see Jesus commandeers a donkey. The details Luke gives us here are not trivial. A king had the right to use anything as he traveled along. If he saw that you had servants that he wanted to use, or a donkey, or tools, or some other such thing, food, he could just take it. Jesus' acquisition of the donkey from these apparent strangers was a major clue to his disciples. You see, normally Jesus walked everywhere he went, but now he orders the use of a donkey, the equivalent of a limo today. This is what kings do. Next, notice carefully Jesus' kingly behavior, the B on the outline. Jesus calls himself the Lord. We see this twice in this passage. The first time is in verse 31. He says, "If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' The Lord needs it." Luke later records that they actually did this, and the disciples responded, "The Lord needs this." Jesus refers to himself as Lord. That's very significant here. This is exactly how a king would speak when commandeering property, but it goes even deeper than that. You see, when Jesus' disciples later looked back on this occasion, they remembered the Old Testament prophecies that said that one day the Lord himself, Yahweh God, would come to Jerusalem as king. Jesus is laying claim to those Old Testament prophecies here. Jesus' disciples can see that he's claiming to be king. And so, the third of the kingly behaviors here, see on the outline, his disciples surrender their garments to him. Luke says they threw their garments on the donkey and spread them out on the road, on the path down to Jerusalem. You say, and they also put down palm branches too, right? I mean, it's called Palm Sunday. Yes, of course they did. The other Gospels talk about the branches. The Gospel of John mentions that they were palm branches. But if you noticed carefully in Luke's account, he doesn't mention anything about the branches. Why? Well, because Luke wants to emphasize surrendering property. Costly property, not just cheap branches that you would yank off of a tree as you walked by. See, in those days, the average person did not have a closet full of clothes like most of us or all of us do. You might even have more than just your closet in your bedroom. You may have some downstairs in a closet or packed away in boxes. But back then, if you were the typical person, you had a set of clothes for your everyday regular activities, and then maybe a nice set of clothes for special occasions like a wedding or something. Each was precious because they were rare to you and they could be costly. By surrendering their garments, you see, they're saying to Jesus, "We give you our property, we give you our valuables, our king." You may remember earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, chapter 14, verse 33, "So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." This is a requirement for following Jesus, giving up everything you own. You know, during this coronavirus crisis, our natural tendency might be to hoard things, or to clutch tightly to our possessions, more than normally. But the king requires us to surrender all to him. And it's in times like this, when certain items might be scarce, that our submission to King Jesus is exposed more clearly, more obviously. It's not really your donkey, you see. It's not really your car or your clothing, or your house, or your savings, or your toilet paper, for that matter. It's his. It's all his. Even the breath in your lungs is his. The tighter I cling to my stuff, the less I trust and submit to the king. The more I surrender to him, the more I submit to his kingly rule over me. It's so neat to see Stony Creek Church being so generous and giving during this time of crisis. I commend you for that. But we all need to ask the question, how do you test in surrendering your property to King Jesus? Positive or negative? Remember, in this test, you want to test positive for submitting to the king. The second required response to King Jesus on the outline is, you offer him your passionate praise. Do you have a hard time praising authority figures over you? Your boss, a police officer, the governor, the president? Again, you say, it depends on what they're telling me to do or whether or not the authority figure is a jerk or a good person. I get that. But how about your praise for God's king? You see, how you respond to God's authority really will end up determining how you respond to the other authorities in your life. Is your praise for God's king spontaneous? Is it enthusiastic? Is it heartfelt? How does it compare with your praise to your favorite sports team that you root for with such enthusiasm? or your favorite band, or your food. When you talk about those things to your friends, you may get very animated and passionate, especially if they disagree with you, if they're rooting for a competing team. And you talk about how great the team is that you root for. Well, this is the praise test. Compare your praise for those things for your praise for Jesus. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, his followers shouted their praises to him. Let's look at chapter 19 and pick up in verse 37. It says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this is rowdy. This is rambunctious. This is how God's King should be greeted. Praising him, praising Jesus for the miracles that they had seen performed. We can do the same as we read the Gospels and meditate on the great truths. Notice in verse 38 that they quote from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. This is the same psalm that Ken read from earlier. This psalm was used as what scholars call an enthronement psalm. That is a song that celebrates God's kingship. Here the crowd sees Jesus heading toward Jerusalem, and they're celebrating him. They're saying this is like his coronation. He's becoming king. This is enthusiastic praise. It's loud praise. It's rambunctious, and rightly so. I remember the first time I walked into a large gathering of Jesus people back in January of 1973. It was during the Jesus movement sweeping across our country. Thousands and thousands and thousands of young people coming to Jesus all the time. And at this particular meeting, there were hundreds of young people. They had their hands raised in the air. They were singing. Their eyes were closed. They had smiles on their faces. They were praising Jesus. I had never seen anything like this before. I had never seen anybody sing to God like this before. In the church where I was raised, nothing like this ever happened. The only time I ever saw kids my age excited about singing was at a concert or a dance or a party, something like that, but nothing like this. I remember feeling two things that night when I encountered those hundreds of young Jesus people. First of all, it freaked me out because it was so different to me. And, you know, a lot of people get stuck there. When they see people praising the Lord enthusiastically, they say, oh, not for me, because I've never seen anything like that before. But then there was a second thing in my case. I felt drawn in by it, as though somehow, even though I was not a Jesus follower yet, I knew in my soul deep down that there was something very right about this. It resonated with me. I didn't understand it, but I found something irresistible about it. I didn't know then, but this was God's tractor beam pulling me in, drawing me into a relationship with him. Soon I found myself joining in with those Jesus people. And when I became a Jesus follower, I couldn't help myself. I just had to praise the Lord. But in our story, some were ticked off at the response of praise for King Jesus. Look beginning at verse 39. It says, but some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Who would have thunk it? Did you know that praise was this important? Jesus says, if my followers don't praise me, the rocks will have to do it. In other words, praise is absolutely essential. It's got to happen, even if God has to call in rocks to do the work. A true subject of the king must praise the king. Even stupid stones know that much. Are you a subject of King Jesus? Well, then, if so, praising him is one of your chief duties in life. It's not optional. This is convicting stuff for me. Maybe it is for you too. I ask myself, do I look at the praise time on Sunday morning the way I should, the way this passage would incite me to? Or do I think of it as just the warm-up band before I get up, before the real important stuff happens? Oh, God forbid. God forbid. Guys, the praise time is not time for chatting out in the hall or just grabbing a last-minute cup of coffee or going pee or something. No, do that before the service. When you're watching online, don't just sit there in your underwear on the couch. Participate. Praise the Lord. Be a good example to your kids, parents. Don't just eat breakfast. Praise your King. How do you test in offering passionate praise to King Jesus? You say, oh, sometimes I just don't feel like praising the Lord. Sometimes I'm not in the mood. I don't have a joyful heart and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Sometimes I just don't feel like I can understand. I relate to that. What helps me is to remember Psalm 150, verse 6. I think of this all the time when I face a situation like that where I think, I just don't feel like doing this. Look at Psalm 150, verse 6. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, let everything that has joy praise the Lord. Let everything that feels like it praise the Lord. Let everything that's in the mood praise the Lord. No, the only qualification that I see here is breath. If you've got breath, you should be praising the Lord. Must be pretty important. If the stones have to take over for us, they have to substitute for us, if we don't do it, it must be pretty important to God. Praise shows your submission to King Jesus. Let's look at the third required response to King Jesus on your outline. Number three, you yield to him your total allegiance. The first two requirements are essential, but they can also be faked. I can give all my possessions away, it's possible, and still not give my heart to the Lord. Doesn't make any sense, but it's possible to do that. Do you praise the Lord at church, but then use his name in vain when you're out in the parking lot or use profanity? Praise can be fake too, but real allegiance can't fake that. Some in this crowd who gave their garments to Jesus to ride on and sang their praises to him loudly, that some in that same crowd on Palm Sunday turned around and yelled for him to be crucified on Good Friday. Judas was there. Judas was there putting his garments down. Judas was there praising with the best of him. But guess what? By Good Friday, just a few days later, he had already betrayed his master, his Lord, for 30 pieces of silver. Obviously, he wasn't a genuine follower. Judas passed the requirements one and two, or at least it seemed like he did, but he flunked the allegiance test. And this was also the catastrophic tragedy for Jerusalem. We see this beginning at verse 41. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Translation, you blew it, Jerusalem. You're blowing it. You're blowing it right now. You know, Jesus cried in the gospel record twice. Twice we have recorded that Jesus wept. One time was when his friend Lazarus had died. Yeah, that we can understand. But here, this is the other occasion. Why is he crying here? Why? Because Jesus knew full well the consequences that awaited Jerusalem for rejecting their king. Yes, they were praising him. Many of them were, and laying down their garments and singing out praises, but they were going to fail in giving their full and true allegiance to him. Jesus' prophecy came true with stunning accuracy just 40 years after he spoke these words. At the end of the Jewish revolt against the Romans in AD 70, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem with their troops and their siege machines, just as Jesus forecasted in this passage. Jerusalem's residents became so desperate for food and other necessaries. Some of them even resorted to cannibalism, if you can believe it. Some mothers ate their own children. In the end, the Romans leveled the city and killed, according to the eyewitness historian Flavius Josephus. He was there on the occasion. Over 1 million people were killed, and 97,000 were enslaved. Now, historians today say, well, that number is way, way overinflated. But even if we just say a quarter of that number, one-fourth of that number, the deaths in just this one city surpass the reported deaths worldwide due to the coronavirus so far. This morning I saw that there are just under 60,000 deaths worldwide. Now, I'm not downplaying that. It's a disaster, yes, indeed. But I'm trying to illustrate for you the magnitude of this destruction. By any count, Jerusalem's decimation in AD 70 was a cataclysmic catastrophe. To this day, the Jews mourn bitterly this destruction. When you see Jewish people there at the Wailing Wall, sometimes it's called the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, that's what they're mourning. That's what the wailing is about, the destruction of Jerusalem that happened way back in AD 70. Jesus wept over Jerusalem that day because he knew that destruction was coming. And yet Jesus came riding on a donkey. A king on a donkey signified peace. A king on a stallion, that was another story. That's a war horse. But a donkey, that's an animal of peace. Some people today are asking, is God punishing the United States and the world with the coronavirus due to our evil? Maybe you're wondering that. I would advise caution here. Please be careful. Only a true prophet of God can tell us if a calamity is for a particular wrong that someone or some nation has committed. That's not my place. That's way above my pay grade. Our role, my role, the church's role, is to show God's love to hurting people, to all people, and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do in any and all circumstances. But I do know this about the virus. No matter how bad it may get, it's not what we deserve. Did you hear me? It's not what we deserve. Oh no. If we got what we deserved, it would be far worse. We've shut God out of our homes in this country, our schools, our government, and even in some cases our churches. We've turned to blatant and degraded immorality and stuffed our faces with hedonistic greed. In our country, we have legally exterminated 60 million children, many of whom were tortured to death as their limbs were pulled off while they silently screamed in terror, all in the name of choice. The coronavirus, what we deserve? Oh no. I say with great anguish of soul and love for my country, we deserve much worse. And yet, despite all of this, God still offers salvation. The King comes to us offering peace. He's riding on a donkey. When a guilty person perishes in hell, it's not because God didn't do anything for him. It's not that God just blew him off. Oh no, it's because tragically that person has rejected the payment for our punishment that Jesus, God's own Son, Yahweh in human flesh, endured in our place on the cross when he died for our sins and then arose from the dead. I'm not a prophet, but I do know that God is calling everyone everywhere to repent. As it says in Acts 17:30, I also know that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. I know that however this coronavirus fits into God's overall plan for the world or for you and me, I also know that Jesus weeps over the lost, and he offers salvation. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say. It goes like this. Surrender to King Jesus the allegiance he requires. How do you respond to God's authority in your life? Do you test positive for allegiance to the King? Give him your possessions. Give him your passionate praise. Give him your allegiance. How are you greeting him today? Are you watching today and you know you need to be saved? Maybe this coronavirus has awakened your need for God, but you really don't know what to do, how to respond. Well, let me tell you, you need to turn from your wrong, admit that you're a rebel against God, as are we all, for breaking his commandments. Turn from that and embrace Jesus as Lord, the one who died on the cross in your place for your sins and arose from the dead to save you. He comes to you today. He loves you. As he came into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, offering you peace, accept it. It's there. It's for you. It's offered today. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We're going to have the band singing a song of worship as we dedicate our gifts to him, our tithes and our offerings. Now, you may have already given online. And you say, I'm not giving anything right now. I'm not physically there present to do that. But this is our dedication song, our act of worship, where we say to him, Lord, we give to you. And so we're going to bow and pray in that act of dedication in just a second here. But let me appeal to you. If you're not sure if you were to die today, you would go to be with the Lord in heaven. If you're not sure, all your sins are forgiven, whatever they may be. And you can be sure today. You can come to the King today and receive full forgiveness of all your sins. Why don't you pray this prayer? Say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from my wrong, and I embrace the one who is Lord, the one who died for me and rose from the dead. If you prayed that prayer, or perhaps you have some questions and you would like to interact with somebody, please. You have our information on our Facebook or website. Contact me, contact us. We're here to help you. We would love to answer your questions or pray with you or help you in any way we can. Let's have that prayer of dedication now before we sing a song of praise and worship. Lord, thank you for blessing us in so many ways. Lord, we want to offer you, not to pay you back, but just offer you because we love you, our possessions, our tithes, our offerings, our praise, and Lord, our allegiance. May we turn away from our wrong and embrace you fully today. As we give you these gifts, may it not be just paying the bills. May it, Lord, be a genuine act of worship to you. We give you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.